All right, Romans chapter 4 this morning.
No junior church today, so parents, there's papers and crayons and stuff back there for the kids if they need it. But Romans chapter 4 this morning. We had a great time at our men and boys camp out on Friday night into yesterday, and we got all the kids back in one piece, so that's great. And we had a good time. And then we had our work party for Martin's Pantry last night at the gym. We played volleyball, so I think I showed my age a little bit. And so if I move a little slow today, that's why. And so I have to have Will give me some therapy exercises for my shoulder. And we had a great time. But Romans chapter 4, we're going to be in verse 1 through 12 this morning. For those of you who are joining with us, we just finished chapter 3 last week of that a climactic passage that the book is kind of building up to. And then today is going to kind of elaborate a little bit more on it. We're going to be in Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 1. It says, "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. Their purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that the righteous would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised." Let's pray together. Dear God, we are so thankful for your word, and as we see this morning, some very powerful and important truths to remember of an example of Abraham's life, that his faith was counted as righteousness, not by the works that he did and all the evidences of that, but it was his faith that saved him. And Lord, as we think about these things this morning, if someone in here today has never received Christ by faith, that today would be the day of salvation, that they would have understanding of this. I'm not trusting in themselves, but in you. And as your people, Lord, that we would be challenged by these things and reminded of what you have done in our life, and as we seek to help and to teach others the incredible gospel message that you've given to us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We saw last week in chapter 3 as we finished looking at the beauty of the gospel, that yes, we are sinners. Yes, we deserve the punishment for our sins, but now Jesus made a way of salvation. But now Jesus came and he gave himself to purchase our redemption. And we saw that he was the mercy seat offering as himself as the final sacrifice for sins forever. And as we ended last week, we saw that the law has a purpose. It points us to Christ, that we cannot measure up. Our righteousness cannot be enough because we are sinners. And so now as we come into chapter 4, we're going to see the major figure of the Bible that is used as an illustration of this truth, and that is Abraham. And then we're going to talk about, a little bit about everyone's favorite subject, circumcision, and just briefly, but Paul focuses here on Abraham as a prime example of salvation coming exclusively by faith. And as we've seen in this book, that he is kind of building this case in the Bible that it is not by works, but it is by faith in Christ alone. One person says that Paul goes to the man who in Jewish history should be the one most apt to boast, Abraham himself. If it can be shown that Abraham had no grounds for boasting, then all other boasting is likewise excluded. And it's hard to adequately convey how important that Abraham was and is to the Jewish people, and how significant this example that Paul is using about faith. And that he is using Abraham as the test subject, so to speak, that of looking at his life, and if his life only mattered by the faith that he had, then the same is true for everyone else. And as we have gone through this book of Romans, and we'll go through it, I just don't see any other reasonable way to read and study this book than to come to this conclusion that salvation only comes through faith in Christ. And it's funny, when you study the Bible, it really messes up a lot of good ideas that men have had over time. And but Paul, he's using an incredible illustration to show this truth. So as we come to verse 1, Paul uses this transitional question to lead into this section. And he's going to force the reader, us today, and especially this first audience that he's writing to, this church at Rome that had Jew and Gentiles both in one church who were working through these things. But in a sense, you could paraphrase his question this way. What shall we conclude then about how Abraham found grace in the eyes of God? How was Abraham counted as righteous? And he gives the answer. It was by his faith. He says, after all this evidence that he's been building, he said, this is the logical conclusion that we can see. And he's going to continue to build upon the proofs of these claims that he has made. And as we've looked at, he is quoting so much of the Old Testament to prove. What Paul is saying is nothing new. He is just showing that this has been true all along, starting with Abraham. And again, that's why I love this book of Romans. It's such an important book because of how thoroughly it deals with these studies. And there's confusing and tricky passages, certain places in the Bible, but there's so many like this that give absolute clarity on what is being said that Christians as a whole has agreed upon. And so, and again, that's why I believe it's so important for our own personal Bible study and being faithful to a church for hearing it, of the teaching and preaching of God's word, because we want to hear the whole counsel of God. We want to be equipped and have an understanding as much as possible, not just for ourselves to be more smarter, and as we would say down south, but so that we can be equipped to teach and to train and to make disciples that God has called us to do. And not just listening to a sermon. We can all do that, but being engaged and thinking through what is being said of Acts 17:11, searching the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. And I love our Sunday school and small group times, and as we get together of interacting and studying through these things together, of looking through questions and thinking through, and often wrestle through what are potential objections to what we have just gone through. And that's really what Paul, how he writes, he deals with potential questions or objections up front. He realizes the almost controversy this will create, you know, among some of these Jewish people. And so he's dealing with these questions from the very get-go. And as he's building this case, here's your potential objection, and here's what the scripture says about this. And that is how we seek to grow in our own walk with God. And especially as our culture seems to go farther and farther away from what God's word says, we've got to know what God's word actually says. Because they know how to come at with us with questions, and even people are just genuinely seeking, well, what does the Bible say about, you know, ABC, whatever it is? And it caused us to study more and more. Because sometimes I've been asked questions I didn't have an answer to. And that's always a scary and humbling place to be in, but it drives us back to God's word over and over again. To study these things out, ask questions, to define what God is saying. And so Paul, he's using this line of questioning to help us think and to help them think about what is being said. And he's going to use Abraham and a little bit of David to illustrate this truth that salvation comes by faith in Christ alone. So then he comes to verse 2, and he makes a couple important claims here. He says, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God." And a couple claims he makes here. One is that if salvation can be earned, if we can merit salvation, then Abraham or anyone else can boast in what they have accomplished. If I could work for it, then I could say, look what I did. He says, if Abraham could have worked for it and earned it himself, he could have boasted, look what I did. The other implication is that if Abraham couldn't, then we definitely can. Again, he is the central figurehead of the Jewish people and really of the Old Testament. And it shows that if Abraham needed to come by faith to Christ, then so do we. If he couldn't measure up, then we definitely cannot. And as I was studying some different things out, there's apparently a lot of conflicting ideas in a lot of these Jewish writings, the Mishnah and other places, about Abraham's life. And there's a lot of different thoughts even among the Jewish writers of many years ago of whether Abraham was made righteous by his works or by faith. And Paul likely would have known a lot of these things that would have been written, and as he's countering some of these teachings, some taught that Abraham was made righteous by obeying and keeping the law. Even though when Abraham was alive, the law had not been yet given. They said, well, he was anticipating it. But as we saw in chapter 3, no one can attain the law. No one can be perfect in it. Not even Abraham. Other claims made about him is that he was just perfect, that he didn't need repentance, he didn't need faith in Christ, that he was, you know, put on this pedestal, so to speak. There's some other groups that taught that Jews automatically had salvation status through Abraham because they were direct descendants of him, and that anyone who wanted to be saved had to convert to Judaism and keep all the associated laws, including circumcision, as we'll get to a little bit. I believe Jesus deals with some of this in John chapter 8, when the religious leaders that he is speaking to, and he says, I am the light of the world, and they get, well, we're from Abraham, and he says, Abraham saw my day, and he rejoiced in it. Abraham was looking to me, not you, and he deals with that truth that we must individually turn to him as Savior, and as we've been seeing that in Romans, it doesn't matter if you're born a Jew or Gentile, that doesn't mean anything as far as our salvation. The Jews had advantages, that they were God's people, that he gave the law, that he called to represent him to the world. But that in of itself was not enough to merit righteousness or merit salvation. What really matters, as Paul says here, is what does God think about us, not what anyone else. We can compare ourselves to other people like, I'm better than so-and-so, whatever. It doesn't matter when the standard is perfection. I can boast in my works or goodness all I want, but that doesn't matter when God's standard of righteousness is only found in the perfection of Jesus Christ. And we looked at that last week of what Jesus did, what he accomplished, that only he could do. He was the only perfect, sinless Son of God. And so if Abraham could only find salvation in Jesus by faith, then so must I. And if my salvation, it has nothing to do with me, it has everything to do with him. And we have nothing to boast about in ourselves. And as Paul says in another book, that he only boasts in the cross. He says, before he boasts in all the works that he did, he was a Jew of Jews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He says, I count all that as dung in comparison to what Jesus did for him. So then now we come to verse 3. And in verse 3, he is quoting from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, and he says, for what does the scripture say? That's a great thing to ask ourselves. What does the Bible say? And he says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And Genesis 15 is a very important and significant passage, and we won't go through that this morning, but just a quick summary of that. God has told Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations. You're going to be through, I'm going to be the father of this nation that I'm building, of the Jewish people. And Abraham is struggling how this is going to happen because he does not have any children. He is getting well advanced in years at this point, and he's struggling to understand how, if God has promised this, but how is this going to work? His only potential heir at this time is his servant, not a son. He's not had a son to carry on his lineage yet, and yet God has promised him that he will have a son, that will start this lineage, that ultimately will culminate with the Messiah. And he's wrestling, how is this going to work, humanly speaking? And he doesn't understand how that's going to work, but it says that he believes God. He says, God, I don't know how this is going to happen, but if you said it, I believe it. And that is incredible testimony. And God makes a covenant with him, and it's incredible the faith that he demonstrates. And humanly speaking, it was impossible. It made zero sense. And yet he believed that God would do what he said. And that is an incredible challenge to us today. One verse said that Abraham's faith is counted as righteousness because he put his faith in God's word of promise. And I was reading and I saw this. I thought it was interesting about Abraham's faith. And he said it was the act of Abraham placing himself in such an attitude of trust in and acceptance of God's blessings that made it possible for God to bestow righteousness upon him. It is like the proffered hand of a drowning man that makes it possible for the lifeguard to save him. There's nothing meritorious in the act of a drowning man in stretching out his hand in order to be saved. It is the efficient medium through which he is saved. Thus, the act of faith on the sinner's part is not meritorious, but only the efficient medium through which God is able to save him. The it, therefore, refers to the outstretched hand of faith of a sinner, reaching out for salvation that God grasped in his own hand to lift him out of the mire of sin and place him upon the rock, Christ Jesus. And I love that picture of salvation. Psalm chapter 40 gives the same picture. I didn't pull myself up. I reached out for his hand. I didn't earn it. I didn't work for it. He reached it out. He did the work. I just had to say, I need help. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I love that picture. Abraham did nothing to earn his righteous standing before God in any way. And in fact, he hadn't really done much of anything for God at this point in Genesis 15. He had lied about his wife being a sister because he was scared of getting killed. And he saved his nephew Lot. That was all that he had really done at this point in his life. God says, start following me. He did. And then we come to this point. And after this moment of him putting his faith in God, he begins to follow God and see God do some incredible things. Was he perfect? Not at all. But yet, his life showed a change that he had faith in God. And the things that he's going to do, as we see later in his life, are evidences that he had faith in what God would do, which is a great encouragement to us. Even in spite of his failures and our failures, God is still very much at work. But because of his faith, he was counted as righteous in God's eyes. And he uses a word here a few different times, this idea of being counted or reckoned or being imputed. And it was a banking term that meant that a deposit is made into your account. We like those days. Payday is here, money goes in. And then the bills come and it all goes out. And that's the idea. It was put into it. This was all possible because of his faith. He put his faith in Christ, and because of that, God's righteousness was put on his account. And we saw again last week, we won't re-preach that. But then as we come into verse 4, Paul's going to use a simple illustration to help us understand this dichotomy between faith and works as far as salvation. And he says in verse 4, he says, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift but as due. And to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. And essentially, he used this idea of working for something, whether something being a gift for you. I think most of us understand this idea. But if you work for something, it cannot, by definition, be a gift. He used this idea of a wage, something you are owed, something you merited because of your actions. When I go to Martin's Pantry and I clock in and out every 2 weeks, I get a paycheck. And Keith, he has never once come up to me and said, Josh, here's a gift from me to you with my paycheck. Why? Because I earned it. I worked for it. I cut the meat. I stocked the shelves. I did whatever. So why is it not a gift? Because I earned it. My actions, I merited it. At least it should. And so as we think about this idea that when God offers salvation, it is a gift. He paid for it. I cannot. Jesus paid it all, as we love to sing. One person said that working is what one does to receive a wage. And the wage is owed to that person who does the work. It says, but believing is fundamentally different from working. Working is the result of one's own capability, but believing relies on another. Trusting in someone to do what I cannot do. That is what Jesus accomplished, and that is what Abraham believed. And just like with Abraham, it's impossible to earn or merit righteousness. It's only through Christ. We're completely dependent on him. One person said, when God declares the guilty just, he does so on the basis that the debt owed by the guilty has been fully paid by them through Jesus, and that he intends through the act of recreating them to actually make them live in righteousness. He says, righteousness is not ours because we earned it, but because Jesus earned it on our behalf. That is what he is clearly communicating here. It's not something that I could ever earn. I ended that the moment I sinned. As we saw last week, all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. And again, we're not going to re-preach last week's sermon, but Jesus finished the work. He paid our debt. He gave himself, and now he offers complete pardon to those like Abraham who come to him by faith. So now we come to verse 6, and he's going to use another illustration. So if Abraham wasn't enough, he's going to come back to him, but he uses David. He says in verse 6, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteous apart from works. He says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count as sin. And Paul is going to talk about David in illustration from Psalm chapter 32. And again, David is another like big hero of the Jewish people and of us. Just the things that he did in his life and the faith that he demonstrated clearly from a young person. But God's going to show us here of what it means to be reckoned and counted righteous apart from works. And before we look into what he's tying in here, we have to remember the significance of Psalm chapter 32 that he's quoting. This psalm was written after David's adultery and murder. It's a heavier psalm, as he's talking about the brokenness of sin, but the joy of forgiveness. We think of Psalm 51, but Psalm 32 would have been written around the same time. One of the most worst moments of his life and the things that he did, and yet he found forgiveness and he found cleansing. And he speaks of the blessedness of that, of the unspeakable things he has done. And yet he was counted as godly and righteous if you read the rest of Psalm 32. How? Because he had experienced the righteousness of God being reckoned to him. And so because of that, he knew that those sins were not counted against him as far as his salvation. And again, although in that psalm, there's no specific mention of righteousness, but Paul ties it in here to our righteous standing before God. And he talks about those three actions that he talks about. Our lawless deeds have been forgiven, our sins have been covered, and God does not count or impute that sin to us. We've had Christ's righteousness given to us. Sin cannot be added to it again as far as our position of salvation. And in essence, when we have been forgiven by our sins for receiving Christ by faith, then God, Christ's righteousness is put to our account, and that sin cannot be held against us anymore. And we are so thankful that it is under the blood. One person said, to have one's sins forgiven means that one has the righteousness of Jesus credited to his account. There is no neutral ground where one is forgiven but not declared righteous. It's an instantaneous thing. The moment we put our faith in Christ, we were justified. We are counted as righteous because of Christ. And there's another vital thing that we see there. Again, we remember when this was written. I think we clearly see in David's life that he had been a believer, so to speak, a follower of God since he was a young person. He clearly demonstrated that in his life. That he had been counted righteous by his faith in God a long time before. And that's why at the end of verse 8, he speaks about God not counting his sin in the sense of even though he had greatly sinned, he didn't lose his righteous standing before God. His salvation was not taken away from him. He was secure in that. His fellowship with God was greatly hindered. He had to deal with that to restore that. And I believe Psalm 32 reminds us a lot more of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That verse talking to Christians, not to those that don't know Christ. So it's not a psalm of salvation, but it's a psalm of reconciliation when we do sin. Because that's the comfort that we will. And if someone could blow it as badly as David did, and yet he was still counted as righteous, then we have that same hope. And I believe that is what Paul is illustrating here with David's life. As bad as he blew it, he was still counted as righteous, not because of him, because it was never about him. It was about what Christ did. One verse said, a sinner has been forgiven whose sins are covered, and whose sins God does not take into account never stands the risk of losing this forgiven status before God. This once-for-all action of God in his atoning work renders the sinners eternally forgiven. It is for this reason the forgiven sinner is labeled as blessed. And that is what David was communicating there in Psalm 32 that Paul ties in. And again, what a wonderful comfort for us that if we've received Christ, we've gained entrance into the family of God, we are secure in that. And we're still going to sin, most of all me, but we don't lose that righteous standing before God, and we praise God for that. We seek forgiveness of sins now for the restoration of fellowship, not for the relationship that we have. And this also means that we don't beat ourselves up over what has already happened. It's so easy that we've dealt with something, we've asked God to forgive us, to be restored in our fellowship with him, and then we let that, oh man, I can't believe I did that, and we hold on to that past. Paul said, I forget those things which are behind. You remember Paul, who's writing this? He was a murderer too. He had a very checkered past. He says, I'm leaving those things in the past, and what he's doing, I'm reaching forward for what's before me, what God has called me to do. Again, did David have consequences for his sins? Yes. But he can now enjoy the restoration of close fellowship with God once again. And if he could, so can we. So now we come into verse 9, in the final section that we'll see this morning. And Paul is going to elaborate more on this blessing of being made righteous, of having our sins forgiven. And he's going to go back to the illustration of Abraham. And he's going to ask another question. And essentially he's asking, is the blessing of being forgiven, of being counted righteous, and says, is this only for those who have been circumcised? Is this only for the Jews? And again, he's been dealing with this through the book. And the answer is no, it's not just for them. But he brings out a very important claim to back up what he's claiming, a proof of what he's claiming. And assuming that Abraham was made righteous by his faith, as evidence of Genesis 15 that he just quoted, he says that happened before he was circumcised, before he became part of the Jewish nation. So that means that works or circumcision don't mean anything as far as regards to our saving faith. And he's dealing with the preemptive question that the Jews, he thinks, are going to raise. Well, if Abraham's faith was enough, then why did God make him get circumcised? Why did he have him do that? And all of his descendants as the Jews. And he tells us here that what was circumcision? It was a sign. And it was a sign that one was identifying with Jehovah and wanted to be part of the covenant people. And we see this in many ways today, like baptism. Baptism doesn't save us. It doesn't do anything, but it identifies us with Christ. It's saying, I'm a follower of him. It's letting everyone know of the decision that has already been made. God has already done the saving work. We're just letting everyone else know what he's done in our life. And it's an important thing, but it is not a saving thing. And circumcision is much the same way. It did not save. It just identified them as one of God's people. Only Jesus can save us, not our works. One person said that Paul is clear about this fact, that the Gentiles have no need to become Jews in order to receive forgiveness of sins. He intends to prove by showing that Abraham was forgiven of his sins before he bore the sign of the covenant. It says if circumcision actually secured a place in the covenant, then one would expect Abraham to have been circumcised in advance of, or at least at the time of his state of faith, to have been declared righteous on the basis of his faith well in advance of being circumcised, so conclusively that circumcision has nothing to do with obtaining right standing before God. Circumcision didn't merit anything for him. It was just him identifying publicly with God. And again, he shows that here. If it meant anything, it would have happened at that time. But we know that it was at least 14 years later before he is circumcised. Some people think as much as 20 or more years later before this happens. There were clearly distinct events. Genesis 15, he puts a saving faith in God alone to save him. And then later on, he identifies with God through the sign of circumcision. And we're going to see that as Paul is finishing this section, he's essentially arguing that Abraham came to faith as a Gentile, not a Jew, which really would have put a spur in their boots, so to speak. They would have not liked that fact, you know, because the Jews, it was very much, it had become very much about them, as we've seen. But Abraham was counted righteous long before he was circumcised, long before he became the father of Isaac. Those are all things yet to come. And so he goes here in verse 11. It says, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that the righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. And he points out some very important things, that Abraham was counted righteous before his circumcision. Why? So he could be the father of all nations, all believers, not just the Jews. It's not Jews over here and everybody else. He's the spiritual father of all people, and we're going to see that as we go through the book of Romans. In a sense, he's the spiritual ancestor, the father of all believers, all those who receive Christ by faith. As we saw last year, whether they look forward to the cross or they look back as we do today. And circumcision was just a sign. Although it was significant, it was just a sign. One person said that it was an evidence that someone belonged to God and believed his promise. As a seal, it was a reminder to him that God had given the promise and would keep it. Circumcision did not add to Abraham's salvation. It merely attested to it. And we think about circumcision, it would always be a permanent reminder of someone's decision to follow God as a Jewish people. And I'm not trying to be weird, but every time Abraham would have seen himself, he would be reminded of what God had said and the covenant that God had made and his identifying with that. You think about today, some of you may have scars from surgeries or injuries that give you a permanent memory of an event that happened. Oh, that's where I, you know, crashed on my bike, you know, this is where this happened. Sometimes today people get something like a tattoo to have a permanent reminder of something significant that happened in their life. And these things are marks or a signs of something that happened to remember it by. They remember that moment. If you when I got a little scar here. It's not very dramatic. It was I got it caught on a nail or something, you know. It looks cool, I guess, you know. About the most impressive thing like that I have. But I remember what happened. But that was a long time ago. It just shows something that happened in the past. God did something similar to this on our world. He gave us a rainbow. When he with Noah and the earth was flooded, he gave the rainbow as a sign, as a mark that he would never judge the earth by a flood again. And it's sad that the rainbow has been hijacked today by those pushing a moral agenda. But it's a mark that God put to remind us. The circumcision was a thing to remember what God had said. One person said that as a seal, circumcision was to teach the benefits of the covenant were guaranteed only to those who trusted in the promised Son. The very act of circumcision showed a faith in the God who had made promises and would keep them. For Paul, the story of Abraham is very simple and clear in this matter. Surely Abraham had faith well before Genesis 17 when he became circumcised. Thus to obey God and circumcise himself as well as his household as God commanded him to do showed an incredible faith in God and an adherence to his ways. And get this, this is Paul's obvious and brilliant argument. Abraham surely had a genuine saving faith in God before he obeyed the command to be circumcised. The conclusion is that obedience flows from faith in God, not vice versa. We're not obeying God. We're not trying to follow God for our salvation. It flows out of it. James chapter 2 talks about this dynamic of the things we do being evidences of our faith, that they should be true in the lives of those who claim to know Christ. And if they aren't in our life, that's a red flag that maybe something is wrong. So Abraham, he believed God and he was willing to do whatever God called him to do, even circumcise himself. A very visible demonstration of his faith. Later, he's going to be doing something even more visible. He's going to be willing to offer his own son as a sacrifice to God, Genesis 22, believing that God would even raise him from the dead. I don't know what more he could do to show that he had faith in God. And God allow him to show that and to see that. And as church family, do we allow our lives to consistently evidence that we are God's people? Is our walk matching our talk? Are we trusting in him each and every day? And we know if we don't follow him in the moments of life day by day, we're not going to follow him in the big moments when those times come when our faith is really tested. And I believe we're going to continue to be tested over and over again in our culture. But he ends here, he says, that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised. One person said that the promises of the covenant come only to those who may rightly call Abraham their father. But since Abraham believed before he was circumcised, he stands as the father of faith both to those who like him believe and are circumcised as well as those who believe without circumcision. And we saw a few weeks ago that God's focused on circumcision of our heart, giving new life, a new heart through Christ. And so, yes, Abraham is the father of the Jewish nation, but he's the father of faith for all who will believe. And that's key as we go through the rest of the book. And he did all this, why? That righteousness might be reckoned to them. So that faith in Christ leads us to being imputed his righteousness, not by circumcision, not by works, but by faith. And so as we wrap up all these thoughts this morning, what are you trusting in? Who are you trusting in? If you're trusting in your own works, it'll never be enough, because it cannot merit righteousness. Only Christ can. And it's only through the work he did that we can be saved. Doesn't matter if you've been circumcised, baptized, joined every church imaginable. It doesn't matter. It's only through Christ. And these outward things have their place. They have their important things. But they're not for salvation. And as I was studying, came across this final thing to share with you. We may look at this tonight in a small group a little bit. And it's an acrostic on faith. And I thought it was put very well. What does it mean to have faith in Christ? Because I know we use this term, it can mean a variety of things to different people. And this one person says, F is facts. That is based on the facts of God's redeeming work through his son, Jesus Christ. This did happen. Jesus was born. He was perfect. He did die. He did rise again. We believe those things because without his work, it doesn't matter. Then A is agreement. It's one thing to know those things. Oh, yeah, I believe that Jesus was and he did these things. It's another thing to agree with it. The believing heart affirms the truth it receives from God's word. It's not just in our head. It's, no, I believe, I know that this happened. Then I is internalization. This is the inner desire of a believer to accept and apply the truth of the gospel to his own life. It's, I want to follow him. I'm not just saying, I don't want to go to hell and I just, you know, want to do what I want. No, it's, I want to choose Christ. It's making it personal. Again, it's not just, yeah, I know this is true for anyone who wants it. It's, I'm choosing this for me, for myself. Now, I've told many people, I can't choose it for you. We must choose it ourselves. Then T is trust. And often this is a synonym for faith, but it can also give the idea of having an unreserved confidence in God. He's going to do what he said he's going to do. He's never going to forsake his children. I'm trusting in him alone. And then H is hope. That every believer is saved and they hope. When the Bible talks about hope, it's not as we think, well, I hope this happens. No, it's I have confidence that this is going to happen. I know it's going to happen. Nothing can change that. I'm putting my faith in him alone, and I know that he is going to do what he said he's going to do. And that's what Abraham evidenced in his life. He went through all these things, believing that God would do it. And his faith was rewarded. He was like 100 years old when he had his son. His wife was 90-something. Their son's name is Isaac, which literally means laughter, because they laughed. They said, this is too ridiculous. This is too crazy. And yet it happened just as God said it would. And they had faith in God and followed him through all the highs and lows, as imperfectly as it was. And while this may be a little much, I thought it was kind of well spoken of, and we can look at it more tonight for small group of those who can make it. But I can't force you to have faith. I can point you to the one who we need to have faith in. And again, it's not just about adding Jesus to your life. It's him being everything. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone's going to be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. A lot of people are fine with slapping Jesus on their life like a bumper sticker. Oh, yeah, I'll just slap him on there. Yeah, that's great. No, it's when you choose Christ, you're choosing him, and he's going to change everything inside out. And it's a process. I'm still very much in the process, as you know. But he does that change. And it's, I want to follow him. I want him to do the work that only he can do. That is the hope of the gospel, that he changes us, everything about us. And we'd love to answer any questions you may have about this. But church family, let's continue to strive to faithfully share and live out the life-transforming power of the gospel, just as Abraham did in his life. And we might look tonight again at some of these evidences, but it's a wonderful thing to see what God does in a lifetime for those who trust him. Let's pray. Dear God, we're so thankful for your goodness. We're so thankful for the work of Christ, that he did the work. He paid it all. And all we have to do is receive it by faith. And as we think about this wonderful example of Abraham, had nothing to do with him. All he did was put his faith in you and trust you. And Lord, is someone here today that has never trusted you as their Savior, that today they would put their faith in Christ alone, and they would understand these truths, and that they would choose to follow you, that they would choose to identify with you. And Lord, as we think about as church family, that you've called us to go and to make disciples, to preach the gospel, that you'd help us to continue growing. And even as we struggle with different things in our life of trusting you, that you'd help us to continue walking by faith. You said, without faith, it's impossible to please you. And God, we need faith. We need you each and every moment, just as we sang about this morning. Lord, we need you every day, every moment. And they'd help us to live completely dependently on you, to not just coast through life, but to seek to please you. And help us with these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And would you give a few moments for you to speak to God in your heart while the piano plays? Well, thank you so much for being with us this morning and for bearing with me. There's some technical stuff in this passage, which I'm a nerd. I really like that kind of stuff, but it's so important, these truths, that it's only by faith. And if we can answer any questions or be help, please let us know and set up a time or give away this morning, whatever it may be. I'll be praying to kids. We start Youth Connect this Wednesday, and I'm looking forward to getting back into the weekly routine, and they'll get their books to work on their devotions and scripture memory. I'm excited for that again. We're changing a couple things a little bit this year, so we're excited about that. So be praying for that as it starts up, and for the kids as they started their school this last week, and a lot of things going on, and it's a fun time, but a busy time. So keep each other encouraged and in your prayers. And Richard, would you mind just closing us in prayer this morning?
Heavenly Father, we just again thank you for this time we're able to spend here worshiping together, listening to your word. We're just so grateful for your promises to us. We're thankful that you are a personal, loving God who continues to work with us